Well, we've been in a series over the past month on the kingdom of God, and we're actually finishing up that series today, looking at the essential role of the Holy Spirit in the expansion of God's kingdom. It's been said, Pentecost Sunday today, which is the day in the Christian calendar that we think about, reflect on, meditate on, and remind ourselves of the power of the Holy Spirit, which is important because we sometimes tend to default to doing things in our own strength. Who can relate to that? I know I can. So we need to be reminded regularly. And I've actually been sensing and praying and believing that this is our first Pentecost Sunday as Ascend. And I'm just believing that this Sunday, God's going to usher us into a new season of Holy Spirit encounter. We're going to begin to make more room for the Holy Spirit to move in our services. You'll probably start to see a little bit of a shift in our service flow and just leave some space at the end of our service to encounter God. But we're going to look at three passages of Scripture today. One's in Luke, two of them are in the book of Acts. The first two are in this period of time before Jesus ascends to heaven, but it's after his resurrection. Remember, he was around for 40 days teaching the disciples about the kingdom of God, and then he ascended to heaven. And then we're going to look at one passage of Scripture that is the actual moment that the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. So Luke chapter 24, we'll put it up on the screen for you, beginning in verse 45. Then he, Jesus, opened their minds to understand the Scriptures, and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Jesus tells the disciples here that you've seen it happen. All of these Old Testament prophetic promises of the coming of the Messiah's death, burial, resurrection, which he said is foretold in the Old Testament, you've seen it, it's happened, it's been accomplished, and your witnesses, the kingdom of God needs to expand. You have to go tell the rest of the world about this, but not yet. You have to wait because there's something missing that you don't have. And it's helpful to recognize at this point, and you know, I don't know if who's enjoyed watching the Chosen series. Yeah, I it's been interesting for me because we're back through it a couple times, and I've been I don't know, it helps me to think more deeply through the context and thinking, you know, the writers and how they chose to portray this. And much of it is extra biblical, but adds context and some ideas around how things may have happened, which is helpful. But at this moment, when Jesus is saying this, they still don't realize that he's going away. Now, he told them he was going away, but they still didn't quite get it. They most likely didn't understand that he's about to ascend to heaven. They're thinking, man, it's time. I mean, could you imagine anything more cataclysmic than the resurrection, right? Like, the Son of God has risen from the dead. Time to take the throne. Time to, like, extend the kingdom. Time to remove the Romans from their rule and install Jesus and let the kingdom of Israel come. So with that thought, let's keep going here. This is Luke also in Acts chapter 1, sort of a companion passage to the one we just looked at. He, Jesus, presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, the NIV and NLT says eating with them, like Jesus is hanging out, like eating. They're sharing a meal together. He's in his, yes, glorified resurrection body, but his physical body. He ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me." In other words, I've already told you about this. "For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." The promise of the Father, being baptized in the Holy Spirit, imagine the anticipation that's developing. Hey, just in a couple days, you're going to be baptized, immersed in the Holy Spirit. But again, they still don't understand what's happening, that Jesus is going to ascend. Because look, they asked this question. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Are you going to take the throne? You're going to destroy Rome. Now's the time. He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Sounds familiar, Kev? And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? Why are you looking into the sky? This Jesus who is taken from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So here's the moment, right? They're sitting there watching Jesus ascend. Like, where are you going, Jesus? What's happening right now? I thought we were, what about the kingdom? He's just going. But all they can do is what? Well, we got to wait. All right, we're going to wait. So we know that at this point, there were 120. There was 1 week of time that spans between the ascension of Jesus and Pentecost. About 7 or 8 days, just waiting. And we know this is from later in the passage, 9 a.m. on Pentecost, the day of Pentecost. This was an annual celebration, pilgrims coming, 50 days after Passover. Everybody's back who saw Jesus crucified. They've traveled back to Jerusalem, Pentecost, annual festival. And it says, Acts 2:1, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. I would have loved to have been there for that moment. That would have been something. All of them, how many? All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Who spoke? They did. All of them. Who enabled them? Holy Spirit. This was the moment they've been waiting for. This was the beginning of the expansion of the kingdom. So let's pray. We're going to talk about the power of the kingdom today. Father, we thank you for your power that was released on the day of Pentecost. I thank you, Lord, that that was the beginning of the expanding of your kingdom that is still expanding. And Lord, your kingdom is expanding today in the same way that it expanded on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 were saved. It was through the preaching of the gospel, through Spirit-filled disciples. And Lord, here we are as your disciples. And we ask, God, that today you would fill us afresh. There's a calling, a purpose, a destiny upon our lives. I just feel the Lord wants to say, there's some of you have been, it's been a time of waiting. But it's time to receive today. It's time to receive power today. Lord, as we go through your word, I pray that you would impart faith into our hearts. Let faith come through the hearing of your word, that we might believe and receive, lay hold of this Holy Spirit power that is available to us. Father, every single person who has hands laid upon them today, may your power by your Holy Spirit rush upon them. Lord, as we hear your word, would you, Holy Spirit, come and speak, cause faith to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I grew up in my younger years in a Pentecostal Word of Faith church. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit and hearing speaking in tongues, that was very common for me. It was not unusual, wasn't out of the ordinary. I didn't really brag about it to my friends at school. They would have thought I was a bit weird, I'm sure. I was a bit ashamed. I was a bit fearful, had a lot of fear of man in my life and just wanted other people to like me. Cared more about the praise and approval of people than I did of God. I don't even know if I was born again. I really look at the moment I was saved at 21 years old, even though I had some encounters with God when I was younger. We ended up just before high school, my dad had a bit of a falling out with the pastor, and we left the church and didn't really end up in another church anywhere. Pretty crucial years in high school to be connected into the family of God, and I wasn't. And so a lot of just normal worldly things happening in my life, but I had a powerful encounter with God in my third year at uni. My buddy who sat next to me in accounting class shared Jesus with me, and I was radically saved. And my friend told me about this church that his friend went to. He invited me to his friend's church, not to his own church. I mean, I appreciate his sensitivity to the Holy Spirit and felt I would connect here at this other church. So I went there, and I just remember my first Sunday there just being in awe of the presence of God. This church was experiencing a bit of a mini revival. It was the mid-90s and Toronto Blessing, and there was some revivals in the U.S. And the presence of God was very tangible. I cried. I was in awe. There were all these young people, like young adults that, you know, not all, but like a couple of young adults are up on the mic like prophesying, and I'm like, you know, what is happening? There was a move of God there, and I just remember after the service, it wasn't like a time of ministry. I was standing at the back having a conversation with the associate pastor of the church. His name was Rick. And he just said, do you mind if I pray for you? And I said, sure, I would be happy for you to pray for me. And I remember he lays his hands on me and my heart was racing. And I remember it because I remember thinking, his hand is on my chest. I wonder if he can feel my heart pounding right now. The presence of God was coming on me. And I don't remember exactly what he prayed, but he prayed that I would be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I began to speak in tongues. And it wasn't, I didn't make a scene. It wasn't like loud. People were fellowshipping and hanging out. And I think a couple people were praying for me. And I just was filled with the Spirit right there. And all this radical stuff started happening in my life that I can connect and trace back to that moment. Even sin that I was struggling with that week, broken. Like there was just an encounter with the Holy Spirit, and my addictions were broken off of my life in that moment. That was the first time that I was filled with the Holy Spirit. But there have been many times after that I've been filled again with the Holy Spirit. In fact, we should expect that we would be regularly, even daily, filled with the Holy Spirit. This moment that we read about, where the first followers of Jesus were filled with the Holy Spirit, was no less of a radical change, transformation for them. Jesus had made clear that his kingdom could only grow and expand. Don't even bother opening up your mouth to say anything about me to anyone, anywhere, until you receive power from heaven. They couldn't effectively proclaim his truth until they receive the Holy Spirit, which reveals to us the most important truth about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The primary purpose of Holy Spirit baptism is supernatural power to tell others about Jesus. See, as good Pentecostals, we love to focus a lot on speaking in tongues. as the essential evidence of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. But I would say that there is an evidence that is even more essential than speaking in tongues to the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that is receiving power to be a witness. No matter how filled with the Spirit we think we are, if we're not proclaiming and not walking in a greater boldness and love for the lost and power to proclaim the gospel, then can we really say that we're filled with the Holy Spirit? I mean, don't get me wrong, I'm all about a whole lot of speaking in tongues. But the speaking in tongues is not the end goal of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's like if you're running a marathon, Alonzo's wife, Arlu, is preparing to run a marathon. And she's going to be here in a few weeks. We're going to pray for her before she goes and runs the marathon. 42 kilometers, amazing. The whole point of running the marathon is to finish the race, right? The whole point is not the cup of water on the side of the you know, it's like, imagine if you run the race in the water. And you start like, yes, just give me the water. I mean, the tongues is like the water, the refreshing on the way to the goal of extending the kingdom, preaching the gospel. We love the gifts of the Spirit. We love speaking in tongues. We need to speak in tongues more. Paul says, I wish you all spoke in tongues. I wish you spoke in tongues as much as I do, he was saying. But the ultimate goal is preaching Jesus, power to preach. And so we see this dramatic change in Peter's life, who on the day of Pentecost, remember, just 7 weeks earlier, what was Peter doing on the night that Jesus was betrayed? He was fearfully denying Christ. There was something in his life that he loved more than Jesus. Maybe it was the fear of man. Maybe it was his family. He was married. Who knows? Maybe even there was a baby on the way. We don't know. Who knows what was happening? There was something going on in Peter's life that he loved more than Jesus, and he denied him 3 times that night. The last time to a little servant girl. Here we are, fast forward 7 weeks. He's baptized in the Holy Spirit. He is boldly standing up, preaching, proclaiming Jesus to all the same people that were chanting, crucify him, crucify him. Here he is boldly declaring who Jesus is. There was a radical change. Why? Because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. I experienced the same radical change in my life. I was the most insecure, fearful person. I mean, we all, you know, like, we all battle with this, right? Like, we all struggle with the fear of man. Like, when I was in uni, the most hated class in the business degree department was effective communications because we had to give 3 5-minute speeches, and it would strike terror in the hearts of every student. You know, like I had one friend who took 6 shots of vodka before his speech. I had another girl that she took Xanax before her speech, you know, so you're up there just like trying to, you know, give your speech, but you didn't care. You just want to get it over with. And I'm going to, and then I can be done with this. It's this thing I have to do. Well, that was me. I hated that class. I cared what other people thought about me, all of that. And all of a sudden, I get filled with the Spirit, and I find myself in these situations that were almost like out-of-body experiences where I would have a power that was coming out of me. There was something happening through me that was greater than me, right? Like I would go and sit with my friends and share with them what God had just done in my life and boldly telling them about my conversion to Christ. And not always in the best setting. Sometimes they were smoking weed, sometimes at the bar. I probably should have brought them into my world a little bit more, but I learned that lesson. I started going into my fraternity house at the University of Memphis where I'd graduated from. And I didn't know what I was doing. I would just take a list of Bible verses in there. Let's talk about the Bible. And we'd be going through these Bible verses together. And it'd be an opportunity to share Christ. And we would pray in the room. there where someone had just been passed out on the couch. I had to get them up from the party the night before so we could have our Bible study. I remember once we did this big concert of prayer on the uni campus, and we'd set our microphones up and speakers, and I mean, this is like students walking by. This is as public as you can get. And I remember them asking me if I would pray at this thing, and I was like, yes. You know, it's like, and I'm like, why did I say yes? Like, how did that come out of my mouth? You know, I was like, I'm thinking no, and yes comes out of my mouth. And here I am, you know, I'm praying and I'm boldly confessing Christ and talking to my God in front of all of these heathen kids walking by. Was there still some fear? Was my heart racing? Yeah. But sometimes courage, boldness is not the absence of fear, it's just doing it afraid. It's having this access to a power that's greater, that compels us, that causes us to proclaim Jesus even when we don't, maybe would naturally do that and couldn't do that in our own strength. I remember once walking out of a cafe. I was in having a coffee with my friends. I walked out of the cafe and there's this outdoor seating area and the Holy Spirit says, stop and preach to them about Jesus. I'm like, shut up, voice. What are you talking about? I'm not going to do that. And I walked down the stairs to leave and then I turned around and walked right back. And I just started telling them about how Jesus changed my life and you need to serve Jesus. I should have called for a response, but I just ran. I got out of there as fast as I could. I just wanted to leave. But there was a power. That was Holy Spirit power. And you probably experienced something similar in your life. You've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, power to share Jesus. Sometimes you just have to put yourself in that zone, in that moment. Like when we go out and share Jesus on the street sometimes. And man, the first one is the hardest one. But once you just step out in faith, the Holy Spirit begins to fill your mouth. And you start saying things. And sometimes you're even leading people to Jesus in those moments. We all know that intuitively that we need God's power. But it's important for us to recognize that this is evidence number one of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we're going to look at passages of scriptures about speaking in tongues, but and there is a sense that that's the pattern of scripture. Being filled with the Spirit is the most common initial sign of that is speaking in tongues, and that's valuable and beautiful, but the whole point is to proclaim Jesus. The Holy Spirit fills us with love for our city, our nation, and the world. Our boldness and our urgency to share Christ is connected to a transformation in us that brings a love motivation. I love Romans 5:5. Hope does not disappoint, or hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. We receive God's love, we're forgiven of our sins, and we feel compelled to love others. I remember loving people I had previously hated and despised when I came to Christ. There was a change internally that made me want to share Jesus with other people. 1 John 4:18 says, perfect love casts out fear. So when we're filled with love and compassion, it's like, I remember once, have you ever seen the video on YouTube or online where this little baby deer swims into the river in some river in Africa where there's a lot of crocodiles, and this deer is trying to swim across, and here comes the crocodile, and then out of the corner of the screen comes the mama deer swimming in between the baby and the crocodile. It was like this love that she felt compelled to save her baby and puts herself in between the baby and the crocodile, right? There was a love that drove out fear. There is no fear when there's a love that compels that's more powerful. And this is what the Holy Spirit does. He fills us with a love for people that compels us to want to share Christ. You can't preach a message on the Holy Spirit without talking about the call to reach lost people. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. God wants to fill us with a heart, not just for our friends and family who are far from Christ, but for our city, for the people that we don't know that he wants us to lead to Christ, for our nation. maybe even nations of the world. I was talking to Kev this last week, and I hear this come out of his mouth often, and he was coming back to this point at 19 where it seemed like it first started, at 18 where it first came into his life, but this love for the nations. He just said, I just have a passion for the nations. Just love the nations. What the heck is that? That's the Holy Spirit giving imparting a love for people groups of the world that Jesus died for. The craziest thing, when I went back to the University of Memphis to start a campus ministry after graduating from uni, the first student I led to Christ was an Indian student. You know, when I first came to Melbourne, the first student I led to Christ was a Zimbabwean. Nyasha Hamadzaripi was his name. His dad was the ambassador of Zimbabwe to Mozambique. And this guy was the man of peace. He was a connector, networker. And so, you know, Nyasha gets saved, then Mufaro, and then Simba, and then all of these other. Next thing you know, we've got like 50 Africans in our church. We're reaching the nations in Melbourne, Australia. I thought I came to reach Australians. Well, yes, but initially you came to reach Zimbabweans. We led a guy to the Lord on the campus there and baptized him. His dad is now the president of Zimbabwe. You know, so we've got these nations even represented in our own city. God wants to fill us with a fervent passion by the Holy Spirit, a love for the people groups of our city to go in. We have refugees in our city. There are Muslim people that God has brought to Australia to find Jesus and be born again and go back to their Muslim nation to spread the gospel. Do you think that's in the heart of God? I do. Absolutely. That's something that he wants us to believe for. We got to reach the nations. That's what the Holy Spirit compels us to do. Finally, Jesus wants us completely immersed in the Holy Spirit. That's why he called it a baptism in the Holy Spirit. You will be baptized. That word just means immersed. Think about the expectation. Jesus said, in the same way that John immersed us into the Jordan River, the Holy Spirit's going to come. You're going to be immersed down into the river of the Holy Spirit. It's a complete immersion in God's power and his presence. He uses this other term, being clothed with power. Conveys being enveloped or saturated with the Holy Spirit's power. And so on the day of Pentecost, this immersion created a response in them that was, it was their faith, but there was an aspect of it that caused them to lose some, or to appear as if they were losing some degree of control, because we know that because people were accusing them of being drunk. You've been drinking. Ha, 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 look at these drunk people. And Peter said, no, it's only 9 a.m. in the morning. These people are not drunk. He explains to them what's happening. It's the Holy Spirit. They were speaking in tongues. People were hearing them. All these nations were there for Pentecost, and they were hearing them speaking in tongues, but it was in their own native language. There was this miraculous thing happening where they were hearing the gospel proclaimed in their own native tongue. There are moments when the Holy Spirit, when we're immersed, baptized, when the Holy Spirit comes on us and we have a supernatural encounter with him. Now, we don't necessarily chase that. We don't, you know, we don't create a culture around manifestations of the Holy Spirit, but we should certainly not be fearful or switch something off in us because we don't want to experience something. We should lay hold of God's power. We should allow the Holy Spirit to do in us whatever he wants to do. I remember once I was, this was right after I graduated uni. We went to this series of meetings that were, where there was this popular like teacher that was there speaking and having these meetings, and they were like Holy Ghost meetings, they called it. What's the name of the conference? Holy Ghost Conference. Okay, cool. So that was the name of it. So we were there every day, and so much anticipation and expectation. And I remember one encounter with the Lord where, and I wasn't skeptical, but I wasn't going to like pretend to be doing anything, right? So the guy lays hands upon someone in the front row, and he falls down. But then the second row falls down, the third row, it's like dominoes, right? And I'm in the 10th row, and I can see the and I'm like, I grab the chair in front of me. Like, I am, no. And I don't know how to explain it other than it first felt like a pillow of air that gently but forcefully knocked me to the floor. And then it felt like 20,000 volts of electricity going through my body. And then it felt like the greatest sense of holy terror I have ever felt. Like, whoa, I just encountered, I'm in the presence of God. It was beautiful. It was transforming. It was terrifying. And the result of that was a deeper work of purity in my heart that God did after that. Like, man, I just encountered the living God. There were other times. I remember we would have in this training program I did after uni. It was a Christian leadership training program. How I met my wife, actually. We would have every Friday was Holy Spirit Day. And we'd just not have any class. We'd just spend the whole day praying in tongues, laying hands on each other, praying. I remember once it would get wild. I remember once the postman walks into the room to deliver the mail. He walks in and sets the mail down, and he looks, and his eyes are like this big, because we're all like on the floor laughing, crying, Holy Spirit's moving, and he just like darted out of there as fast as he could. I don't know what I just came into. But man, and we'd have like maps out on the floor. We'd be tearfully interceding, laying hands on the nations, interceding over nations, laying hands on maps. And man, God did something supernatural and powerful in my life during that season. But we should expect to regularly have those encounters with God, and we should hunger for that. A couple just quick passages, and then we're going to bring the team up and pray. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Who spoke in tongues? They did. The Holy Spirit isn't going to put you into a trance and take over. If you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit and not spoken in tongues, you're not going to like, your eyes aren't going to roll back in your head, and you're not going to be taken over. Like, right? You speak. You have to partner with. Yeah. There's a response. You speak in tongues, but the Holy Spirit gives you utterance. Acts chapter 8, this was, Philip had led some Samaritans to the Lord, and it says verse 14, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might what? Receive the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he had not yet fallen on any of them. They'd only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they'd been water baptized. Philip did a good job there, but they needed to be filled with the Spirit. So it says, then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes often through the laying on of hands. And so we'll lay hands on one another today. Tongues isn't mentioned in this passage, by the way, but it says next that Simon saw something. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. Acts chapter 10, this is a very clear example of the response of the Holy Spirit is this prayer language of speaking in tongues. Peter was preaching the gospel to these Gentiles, and it says, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised, that's the Jews, who had come with Peter, they were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. How did they know that the Spirit was poured out on the Gentiles? Well, it says, verse 46, they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. And so Peter's like, well, if they've received the Spirit, which clearly they have because they're speaking in tongues, Well, we can't prevent them from being water baptized. They didn't even know that Gentiles could be born again. They thought maybe they have to become Jews first, and then, oh, no, 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 wait a minute. God just interrupted our sermon, saved them mid-sermon, and filled them with the Spirit, and they're speaking in tongues. Well, we better water baptize them now. One more passage, Acts 19. It happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the island, inland country, and came to Ephesus, where he found some disciples. And he said, well, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Interesting. The first question Paul wants to ask is what? Did you receive the Holy Spirit? That was important to Paul. They said, well, no, we had not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, well, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. Paul said, well, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who is to come after him, that is in Jesus. And so on hearing this, they were baptized in water in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began to speak in tongues and prophesy. What should happen when hands are laid upon you? Well, you should speak in tongues and maybe even prophesy. That should just be the natural expectation, because this is the pattern of Scripture, when hands are laid upon you. One quick thought, if the team can just come back up. We started with the passage that Kevin mentioned, Acts 1:8. And I just want to highlight one word here again, if we can put that verse back up. Do we have Acts 1:8 up there again? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now that word receive can seem a little bit passive. But we need to understand that the Greek word for that receive is not anywhere as near as passive as it seems like. The Greek word is, this is probably not the way you pronounce it, but I like this pronunciation, lambano. Lambano. It means this, to aggressively or assertively lay hold of something, or to take hold of. There was a response in that moment where the Holy Spirit comes and they're laying hold. They're receiving. They're laying hold of power. And so there's a sense that when we come to the Lord in worship and we have this moment of hands laid upon us and Holy Spirit encounter, we have to not just be passive. There's a hunger. There's a longing. There's a desire where we lambano, we lay hold of Holy Spirit power.